Sometimes I wonder if y'all wonder what I'm going to be talking about. I've been taking y'all through a journey these last few months. So hopefully this is going to be a culmination of it. Make sure the remote's working. Okay. All right. So I like to communicate what I've learned because it helps to solidify it in my mind. If I'm learning something, if I'm not able to bounce it off of somebody else, then it really doesn't get into your mind that well. So that's what y'all have been going through these last, probably since October, November. What I've been learning in my classes, y'all have been my students, so I've been bouncing it off of y'all, and it's helping me to understand it more fully. So how many of you knew that May is Mental Health Awareness Month? Very few of you. Okay. Samantha raised her hand because she lives with me. So May is Mental Health Awareness Month, at least in the United States. I think it's worldwide, but I can't remember. So we're going to talk a lot about mental health, how to be prepared. There's going to be two phrases that I'm going to be using through the message. One of them is a ministry of presence and a resource of safety. And we're going to talk about both of those as we get on through the presentation. So I've got two pens on me this morning, and I've got them up on the slide, too. So we're going to start off with the semicolon. I'm not an English major. If you want to know exactly how that works in a sentence and all of that, talk to Diane. I just know what it means as far as what somebody has taken the semicolon and made it to represent within the mental health aspect. So if you see somebody that's got the semicolon either tattooed on them or they've got a pen like I do or something like that, it means that either they have them personally gone through some type of suicide ideation, they have tried to commit suicide, have really truly contemplated suicide, or they know somebody, they've been real close to somebody who has committed suicide. So if you see somebody with a semicolon, a lot of times they'll put it on their wrist or something like that, or they may wear a lapel pin, or they may have a shirt on. Just know that that's why they have it on, is because they're representing somebody who has experienced either contemplating suicide or they know that somebody has actually committed suicide. The other one is a green ribbon that's in the middle of it. That means mental health awareness. So if you see somebody with a green ribbon on, it means that they're representing the mental health aspect, mental illness, mental disorders, whatever it may be. So that's just something to be mindful of as we think about May and as we go through this presentation. So I had you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and these are going to be our two verses that we're focused on. I actually did the entire slide presentation, and it really didn't have any verses of Scripture in it. Oh, my goodness, I'm preaching this morning, and I didn't have any Scripture in it. But it's going to have a lot of thought processes from a biblical point of view. So this is what we're going to be looking at. And I want us to think about it, not that it's just about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's about individual believers who are in the Lord Jesus Christ also being an anchor of hope. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And the Hebrew writer goes on and he talks about what exactly he means behind going into the presence behind the veil and so forth. But I want us just to latch on to the word hope, and then the anchor of a soul, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we go through this. I will save you as we go through these. So I talked to Samantha. I was like, I think it's because of all of these classes I've been going through, and it's really just been making me more focused on mental health and illness and stuff like that, because I feel like I've just been a lot more emotional here lately. And y'all like, you know, all these years, he's really been emotional. But it does seem like I've been emotional more than usual, more than typical for me. And she said that she noticed it after my last neck surgery. So I don't know if it's still the healing process. Maybe I still got some of the anesthesia in me. I don't know if it lasts that long. We'll say that it's lasting that long and it's giving me that. But for whatever it is, if I do tear up this morning, just know that maybe it's the new me. I don't know. Samantha's not complaining too much. I know Abby does, but she's not a teenager anymore. She's a 20-something?
Young adult.
Young adult now. And she does not like her daddy tearing up and stuff because she thinks it takes too long for me to recompose myself. The love she has for her father. So the message this morning is about broken Sunday. It's just, I talked about this last time, being vulnerable with each other, letting each other know what's going on in our lives. It's not unique if you're experiencing depression, anxiety, fear. It's not unique if you're contemplating suicide. I just want to bring this out in the open. And one of the last Zoom things that I went through was on suicide preparedness. And it's like bringing it out in the open. When you're doing a funeral or a memorial for somebody who's committed suicide, say the word suicide during that time. Bring it out in the open. Get it out there. Break the stigma is what a lot of times we hear in the mental health and mental illness world. Is break that stigma. Get it out there. Make sure that people are talking about it so that you're prepared for it. And this is what this message is going to be about. It's about being prepared for mental instability, illness, sickness, whatever you want to call it. So we're living in a world full of messed up individuals figuratively crying out, sometimes literally crying out for help. It's being manifested in the form of addiction, suicide ideation, depression, anxiety, physical sickness, transgenderism, etc. We're Christians. We understand the sin process. We know what sin does to people's lives. It devastates people's lives. Within these realms of mental issues that are going on, there could be an underlying issue of sin that brought about the issues that are going on. There could be some kind of physical ailment that's causing somebody to be in deep depression. There could be a physical ailment that's happening because somebody is in depression. It could work both ways. It's like a circular dynamics that's going on. So I don't want to avoid the sin issue. We can't avoid the sin issue because the sin issue is there. It's what we live with in our everyday lives. It's a lot of what happens in our lives is because of inherent sin, the fall of man, and the repercussions of all of that. So like when you think about transgenderism and the rate at which it's going, at least in the United States, there's something going on that goes beyond the sin issue. There's some kind of mental health fallout crisis that's going on for it to be happening so much. And a lot of it's happening within an age group of like 12 to 25. So something's going on there that goes beyond sin. Sin, you can say that sin's at the heart of it. Sin is the foundation of it. But it's a little bit more than that. We think about depression. A lot of people say, well, if you would just get your thinking right, you wouldn't be depressed. There's a lot more that goes into it. You got chemical imbalances. You got hormone issues. Thyroid issues. A lot of these things that go with our physical bodies can relate and affect our minds and vice versa. So I just want to bring that out as we move forward. So just throwing out some questions. This is an interactive message this morning. I will have us do a poll, and I hope that y'all will be honest, but you'll also be careful with everybody else around you as well. So this is just some things to think about. Have you ever felt like this? My soul has been excluded from peace. I am disgusted with my life. My bitter soul must complain. My soul is in deep anguish. The waters have surrounded me, even to my soul. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. You ain't got to answer that, but just, have you ever felt like that? I could say that I felt like that in some of these things. I'm going to have a few more slides up. So just consider this. Each one of these are verses of Scripture from some biblical character. Just think about that. As we've learned in previous messages, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's the real you as unique individuals crafted by God. And though marred and deeply affected by sin, that is who we are within our souls. So this is just a quote, a study in the journal Mental Health, Religion, and Culture, co-authored by Matthew Stanford, an expert in mental illness and the church found, and this is going to be his quote, I meant to bring his book. I was reading it last night, and I forgot to lay it with my Bible in my computer. So this is a quote from his study. The data give the impression that mental illness, while prevalent within a congregation, is also nearly invisible. And just consider that. These are some of the statistics that are out there. As we think about nearly invisible, 4 out of 100 church members has seriously contemplated suicide within the last year. This is, you think about 2020 up until the present and what all has gone on. So This is just a statistic that doesn't mean it's representing this local church, but just consider if it represents this local church. We have 50 members here. I don't know if we do. I'm not going to try and do the math, but let's just say we have 50 people within this room. Then more than likely, one person within this room has contemplated suicide within the last year. So just to bring it home, to make it real within our lives, not saying that anybody in here has, but that's the statistical reality of what we're living in. 29% of U.S. adults have been diagnosed with depression at some point in their lifetime. This is being diagnosed. It doesn't mean that it's the people that are dealing with depression, but they've never gone to the hospital, a doctor, a therapist, anything like that. These are the ones that have been diagnosed. Mental illness is one of the most neglected topics within the church as a whole. 130 people commit suicide in the USA per day. That's one every 11 minutes. So you think about this number, 130 people per day within the United States are committing suicide. How many of those are believers within our churches? Some more numbers. 21% of adults are experiencing mental illness, equivalent to 50 million Americans. I think we have 380 million within our population. I think something like that. I can't remember. So 21% of the adults are experiencing mental illness. 15% of adults had a substance use disorder in the past year, and 93% of them did not receive treatment. So in the mental health world, it classifies an addiction as a substance use disorder. It could be drugs, alcohol, anything like that. So they're not going to say that it's a sin. They're saying that it's a substance use disorder. Again, we have to be cautious in what we label things. I know of people that you could say that they're living in sin with their alcohol. They love to drink. They have no problem with it. They're not concerned about it. They just love to drink. And then you have those that would be in this category of substance use disorder that can still, they can be a believer, but they're struggling with alcoholism. They want to throw it away, but they just cannot break that habit for whatever reason it is. So just want to be careful with how we phrase things. 4.8% of adults reported serious thoughts of suicide, 12.1 million Americans. 16% of youth report having at least one major episode of depression in the past year. I wonder why. More than 2.7 million are experiencing severe major depression. Does anybody know the group of people that have the highest risk of suicide within the United States of America? Who? Maybe, but no. A lot of the professions, they do have high numbers. Even if you think about pastors are in that bracket where there's a high number of suicides going on just because of the stress that they're up under. But the highest percentage of people within that group is the transgender community. How many of those people within that community have a mental health disorder, some kind of illness that are going on? It just compounds and compounds if you've got all of these issues going on. In the USA, there are 350 individuals for every one mental health provider. So that's one of the pandemics that we have, is that if somebody comes up and they say, I have depression, most of the time they're going to go to their primary care physician, who is not equipped to deal with a mental health issue. They are not. They do not get the training. So then they are going to try and treat that person based upon what that person says, and they're going to put them on some kind of medication or whatever it is and try and refer them to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a counselor or something. And then that person's going to have to wait, depending on where you're at. In Caswell County, I don't know if we've got any psychiatrists or psychologists within this county or not. I don't think we do. If we've got one, it's probably just one trying to cover the entire county. So this is one of the pandemics or the epidemics that we have right here. There's not enough people that are trained to be able to handle the crisis that we're in with mental health. Let's get back to the church. For several hundred, if not for over 1,000 years, mental illness has been taboo within the church. Those who experience a mental illness, disorder, or crisis were often labeled possessed, in sin, or lacking faith. They were treated inhumanely, shunned, locked in asylums, etc. Those who committed suicide were declared to be in hell for self-murder. The training that I went through the last few weeks on suicide preparedness, one of the pastors that was in our I don't know what kind of group they call that, but basically it was a Zoom meeting, all of us could communicate with each other, and he said that phrase, self-murder. You know, he was talking about funerals and memorials, how do we handle those, make sure that you're talking about suicide, bringing it out in the open, breaking the stigma. And this pastor said, well, how do we handle preaching, what do we say about that, because that's self-murder and that person's gone to hell. And of course, quite a few of us chimed in and said, you're going to have to show us that in the Bible. And we'll talk about some of this more as we go through it. We did have that as a question and answer, and it's somewhere in the website or something. But we did answer that. I don't know how many years ago it was. But this is the church as a whole for probably the last 1,000 years, how we have handled those who are dealing with mental issues. You just don't have enough faith. Well, you got some kind of underlying sin in your life that you need to deal with. Where you might have a demon within you, and let's bring out the exorcist, especially within the Roman Catholic Church. Let's lock you up somewhere and just put you out of sight, out of mind. Let's just get rid of you because you're too hard to handle. And then those who committed suicide. Some of the things that they talked about in the last study that I went through was, all right, the person committed suicide, and then the church leadership would refuse to do a sermon, a funeral, a memorial, or anything to give that family closure. The person who committed suicide was not allowed to be buried within the church cemetery. I mean, this is the taboo issues going along with mental health. And we've gotten better, but we're definitely not perfect. We're not going to be perfect anyway. All right, so in your life as a Christian, how many sermons, Bible studies, or teachings have you heard concerning mental illness, disorders, and crises? For y'all, you've heard quite a few, and we've done some Bible studies that lean toward that as well. So for y'all are the exception, not the norm within Christianity. But I just threw that out there. I'm not meaning to chew on ice that came out of my cup. All right, interaction. Polling questions. I'm going to have to read them off of here because I can't remember them. Okay, so I'm going to have you participate if you would. We're not going to do an altar call, but I'd like to have every head bowed and every eyes closed because I want you to be honest. I'm going to be the only one seeing it, and I have my certification, so I'm a professional. I've been through the HIPAA training, so everything how you answer these questions is confidential with me. I'm not going to announce it anywhere. If you don't want to participate, just please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Especially the young people, don't be looking around trying to see what's going on. So just listen to the questions. I'll give a couple of seconds for you to respond with a hand up, put your hand down. Again, it's not complicated, but I just want to see where we're at as a local meeting as it regards to mental health and everything, okay? So every head bowed, every eye closed. Who has been depressed within the past year? Who has struggled with major anxiety within the past year? Has anyone contemplated suicide within the past year? Who has been diagnosed with a mental illness such as depression, bipolar, anxiety disorder, etc.? Who is on medication for a mental disorder or illness? Do you feel inferior as a Christian because of your mental illness? Do you feel that other Christians would look at or treat you differently if they knew you had a mental illness, you were in depression or anxiety? Okay. Thank y'all. I think you just answered for people what was going on with you as far as raising hand. So you broke the confidentiality. And that's the thing about it. This message is to break the stigma of mental illness and what's going on in a lot of people's lives, including Christians. We just need to get it out there, get it in the open. That way we can deal with it from a biblical perspective. So thank you all for participating in that. Again, I'm not going to walk up to anybody or anything like that. All right, here's a few scenarios. So the training that I've gone through, they always put you in a scenario. How would you respond? And you have to take a test, and how would you respond? So these are just general scenarios that are going on, and contemplate if you were that person that received that phone call or you heard those news, how would you respond? What would you do? So the first one is you receive a call regarding a suicide. I'm not going to ask who has actually done that. I'm just not going to ask that. If you want to share that later on, you certainly can. A friend is in deep depression, feeling as if the world is against them. A fellow believer is enraged, angry to the point of wanting to end it. A national leader feels the burden is too great and wants God to kill him. A news reporter in overwhelm curses the day he was born. A religious leader says his soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. So you're the person and you hear somebody saying these things, or you're the person and you receive that call at 2 o'clock in the morning that such and such just committed suicide. How do you respond? There's a right way and there's a wrong way to respond. And we need to be careful in how we do these things. Somebody's in deep depression. What type of advice do we offer them? My wife, I'm going to put her on the spot. She knows exactly what I have said that has encouraged her and what I have said that she probably wanted to slap me in the face for saying it. That's over the years that we've had to learn about each other, and I've had to learn about issues of the mind and soul and all of that. Think about a believer being so angry to the point of just wanting to end it all. They're just so consumed with rage for whatever reason it is that they're going through. We think about national leaders, so you'd have to be pretty close to be a part of that group with that national leader. But you hear about them, and they're saying that the burden is too great. And you think about a national leader and all the responsibilities that they have. You think about our national leader today, and with his mental issues that he has, his health issues that he has, that would be magnified even more than just a normal, typical, healthy national leader. Think about news reporters. This news reporter would actually report the news. He wouldn't be one of those people trying to tell you what they want you to hear, but they'd actually be telling you what the news is. And then religious leaders, again, I talked about that. Pastors committing suicide. Pastors at a high rate of burnout. We understand biblically why they're probably burning out because of that single church leader system. But still, this is what's going on with them. So consider these. Consider who said them, because I'm going to show you in the next slide who actually said these things. That call regarding the suicide was Judas Iscariot. When we think about Judas Iscariot, what do we always remember? The one who betrayed Jesus Christ. It said that he was remorseful for what he did. It doesn't ever say that he became saved or anything like that. It just says that he was remorseful for what he had done. And he went away and hung himself. He committed suicide. So you get that phone call, whether they're a believer or not, doesn't matter how you respond. You still respond biblically and trying to help the family in their grief process. So you receive that phone call, he just committed suicide. What do you do? The person in deep depression feeling as if the world is against him is David, King David. You think about his life and what all went on. A lot of it was because of his poor choices. A lot of it was because of his enemies, and he had to deal with and work through all of that. Think about the believer enraged, angry to the point of wanting to end it. That's Jonah. A lot of his, again, goes back to the sins within his own life. But whether he had sin in his life or not, this was the state of mind that he was in. How do we respond? A lot of it, we have to get past the point of what sin caused them to get to that point. We need to give them urgent care while they're at that point, and then we can deal with the sins that brought them to that point later on. But right at that instance, we need to get them some kind of resource of safety. Caring for life is the mantra that we want to say. We want to make sure that we're taking care of the immediate need right now, and then we can deal with what led them to that. The national leader, we think about Moses and what all was going on with him. But he said the burden was too great, just wanted God to kill him. And that's pretty much exactly what he said within that verse, is that God, just go ahead and kill me. It's too great. The news reporter is Jeremiah. We think about Jeremiah. What's the next phrase that we usually put together with him? The weeping prophet. So he was bringing forth not good news to the nation of Israel. He was bringing forth a hard words that needed to be said, but it was overwhelming to him. And we think about the religious leader. Religious leaders, they got it all together. They shouldn't be falling apart. They shouldn't be worried. They shouldn't be anxious. They shouldn't be fighting against anything. They should be trusting God and walking in faith all the way. And this is Jesus Christ. His soul was crushed with grief to the point of death. And this is him when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to go to the cross. So every believer will at some point experience a mental illness or a crisis, either by being intimately connected to someone going through it. It could be their child, their spouse, their parent, their best friend, whoever it may be, or by personally going through it. For me, many, many years, it was dealing with Samantha and all her doom, despair, and agony on her. But then I started understanding because I was actually personally going through some of the stuff as well, which y'all have reaped the benefits of some of that in some of these messages. So how do we handle these situations? Again, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Where do we turn to? What resources of safety can we direct these people to as they're experiencing these pains of life? How do we address it as a body, as a local church? You find somebody and they just can't get out of the house. All they want to do is lay in their bed. They're in deep depression. How do we as individual believers relate to that person? How do we collectively as a local body relate to that person to help them and to motivate them and to get them out of that darkness that they're in? So the church needs to end the stigma of mental disorder, illness, and crisis. We can and should add disability to that as well. You think about that. We don't really have a lot of people with disabilities here, but at some point we probably will. How do we respond even to them? In our society, a lot of the elders, the older people, are being shunned by the younger generation. It's because they've been taught that old equals no value. And before you come out of the womb, there's no value. We're just in that society where it does not make any sense. And we as Christians, we can do so much by how we respond to these things that are going on. So again, from the training that I've received over these last several months that I've gone through these different things, there are two phrases that really stand out to me. One of them is a ministry of presence. This is like you could call it a song or whatever you want to call it, but this is what the chaplaincy is known for, is a ministry of presence. They're first responders. They go into tragic situations, and they're out offering spiritual and soul care while you have like fire departments and rescue squads going in and taking care of physical issues. And the chaplains, they do it as well, but they're mainly focused on soul care and spiritual care. But theirs is a ministry of presence. The one that I heard in the last training that I went through was a resource of safety. And these two just really caught me, and I think we need to grab a hold to them. So what is a ministry of presence? It's being available. It's being compassionate, showing the love of Christ to these that we are interacting with, whether it's our spouse, our child, a stranger on the street, whatever it is. When we see somebody, being compassionate toward them, being available toward them. Active listening. Americans, we suck at active listening. A lot of times we sitting there and we're nodding, somebody's talking, and we ain't listening to one thing. All we're waiting for is for them to take a breath so that we can input what we want to. We're not actively listening to anybody. We need to slow down. We need to listen and pay attention because everybody has a voice. Everybody needs to be heard. And then we can give them help, advice, however it may be. Other focus, this goes back to active listening. You're focused on the person in front of you. You're not focused on the distractions that are going around. You're focused on that one person that needs your attention. I can think about Abby when she was growing up, and a lot of times she would look at her mama and she'd be talking to her mama. Anybody that knows Samantha, she gets distracted very, very easily. And you could see it on Abby's face, like, "Mama, just look at me." So other focused. If you're other focused, you'll be empathetic to what they're going through. Empathy, I always thought in my mind that it means you have gone through what they're going through right now. And that's not the case. Empathy really just means that you are willing to get in that pit with them and get them out of that pit. So empathy goes beyond that, okay, I've gone through what you've gone through. Empathy is that I'm going to get right down in that mess with you, and I'm going to help you get out of it. Notice how I said help you get out of it. I'm not going to get you out of it. It takes that person. That person has to be motivated and have the resources so that they can get themselves out, but we help them along the way. As a ministry of presence, we should have resources of safety, a safe space environment. We hear about this a lot within our society now and our culture now. Kids in school, they get upset because the teacher didn't give them a good grade because they didn't do their homework, and they don't understand why, and they're crying about it. Well, we got this little safe space over here, and you can go and cry and wail and do whatever you want to. Well, the safe space that believers offer is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We offer them the Word of God. We offer them prayer. We offer them counsel. We offer them whatever we can as believers, and we offer a safe space. Hold it back. So last time I spoke, I told you about the song that came on at the end of a movie and started a whole riptide of everything. So that song, I was watching another movie, and it had the same song at the end of it. So I was like, not today. And I turned that thing off. So I'm going to hold back the tears and say, not today. So this building, because of the people within it, should be a safe space. Okay? Should be a non-judgmental refuge. Well, what does that mean, non-judgmental? It means that I see somebody going through something, and I'm not going to try and investigate and figure out why they're going through it. I'm just going to be there with them and help them in the moment at that period of time. And then we can deal with all the life issues that have brought them to that point, but deal with them in that point of time right now. So a non-judgmental refuge. Speaking of non-judgmental, just because I tear up, don't y'all be judging me. I'm still a man. Appropriate care for the moment. We'll focus on suicide. Somebody is feeling like they're going to commit suicide. One of the things that you have to look at is the signs of that they're contemplating. Then you just point blank ask them, are you considering suicide? If they say yes, then that moment you have to give them appropriate care. Well, what is appropriate care for somebody who's contemplating suicide? The first thing that you need to do is let them know that there's somebody that cares for you. And then there's a list of things that you can do. And I've got some at the end of the last slide that we're going to look at. But you give the appropriate care that you know what to give. If it means you just sit there with them, you pick up the phone and you call somebody else. Somebody's in deep depression, hold their hand. Do what you can do. Continue care for the future, especially with suicide. Especially with somebody who's dealing with depression that's not caused by sin, that's not caused by fear or something like that. It's because of a health issue or whatever it may be. You're in it for the long haul, and it's going to take time. It might take weeks. It might take months. It might take years to deal with the baggage of life. Be in it for the long haul if you are truly compassionate about that person and concerned about that person. If you can't be in it for the long haul, get them to somebody that can and will be with them for the long haul. Guidance to alleviate the overwhelm. Again, just right there in the moment, meeting that need, taking care of that overwhelm. Who here has been overwhelmed with life since 2020? At some point in your life, you've just been overwhelmed. You want to exercise some more, Cecil? I wore my black shirt, so hopefully you can't see sweat. This is what it's about for believers. We go to somebody and they're lost in sin. They are overwhelmed with their despair that they are a sinner, alienated from their God. You present the gospel to them. You guide them to alleviate that overwhelm that they are lost. So that's what we do with the gospel. So in that same sense, somebody who's dealing with a mental health crisis, catastrophe, trauma, whatever it is, it's the same thing. How can I, as an individual believer, help that person to alleviate that overwhelm? Getting them to the hospital, calling another believer to gather around that person and pray for them. I mean, you drop everything else and you focus on that person. Last thing is a scope of practice, care, and referral. Somebody falls out in this meeting, they go into cardiac arrest. Me and Samantha's been there. We actually had that happen in the church she grew up in. The pastor's wife actually went into cardiac arrest. There was a nurse there. She knew how to respond. I was there. I was first aid CPR trained and qualified and until the rescue squad got there. So if somebody drops cardiac arrest within this meeting, who do we look at? Jason and his wife and his bride, who still knows what to do. They're going to be the first responders. Then after them, who are we going to look to? Because Jason, he's feeling bad that day. He hadn't been working out like Cecil, so he can't keep compressing. He's going to need somebody else to step in and help him that might not be as qualified but can still help him while he's doing what he can do. You see what I'm trying to say? This is the scope of practice. We don't go beyond what we're qualified to do, but we help that person to get to somebody who's more qualified than me. And in the meantime, I'm doing what I can. Refer that person. I'm speaking about mental health issues today because it's Mental Health Sunday and we got Mental Health Month. So we refer that person to somebody who can go beyond what I can do. I'm a certified mental health coach. Well, what does that mean? It means I can help you in the crisis, but I can't prescribe medication and I can't give you ongoing counseling. I would refer you to somebody else once I got you in that moment where you're not overwhelmed, where you can see things and you can think right, and then we can go from there. Our last slide. Actually, no, it's not. Sorry. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our ever-present resource of safety. He's number one. He's the most qualified to handle any issue that we go through in our lives. But there are points in our lives where we feel like we can't get to Him. And you and me are the hands and feet, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read it. He ministers to individuals through individuals. So we share, as believers, His Word, verses of Scripture appropriate for the moment. There's some things that we should not say, and there's some things that we should say when somebody's going through a mental health crisis, when somebody's going through grief, trauma, whatever it is. There are some words, even from Scripture, at that moment, that just do not comfort that person within that moment. Again, some of the videos that I had to watch as I went through some of the training, one of them was a woman, her husband committed suicide. He was a believer, active in the church. He was a police officer. We know what our police officers are going through. It was too much for him. At least he felt like it. He took his own life. People from the church were coming to her house, giving her scripture, offering to pray with her at that time. And she was in a moment of overwhelm where that was not what she could receive. What she needed was just a hand on the shoulder, somebody to love her, to just be present with her. And then as she was able to focus on what had happened, then she could respond to the words. And there's a lot of other things that we could look at. We think about His Spirit, how much we need to trust Him, because sometimes He'll shut our mouths and He'll open our hands. And we need to be very careful and very sensitive to Him in these situations that we're dealing with. So His Spirit is working through us by way of the talents, ministry, and opportunities and supernatural gifting that He gives to believers. And then as believers, His saints, as we are equipped, we serve, care for, bind up the wounds, and build up the brokenhearted. Again, we are a ministry of presence. We as individual believers are a resource of safety. We should be able to respond in appropriate ways, helping other believers. Now our last slide. So on this, our Broken Sunday, one important aspect of being a resource of safety for others is preparation. Receiving training, education, having a toolbox ready for those times when someone is in overwhelm, in darkness of mind, feeling alone and helpless. I'm not a mechanic, don't claim to be. My wife and my daughter know that. My daddy knew that. That's why he did not ask me to do a lot of things when he was working on things. But I know there's some mechanics in this room. Michael, your toolbox just doesn't have a wrench and a screwdriver, right? It's got multiple tools within it. What was that? Okay. So she's the mechanic. Now we know. Okay. But in his toolbox, he's got a plethora of tools for each occasion so that he can work on a broke-down Ford Expedition or a Honda Odyssey or whatever it may be. He's able to work on those, whether it's metric or standard. I do know something about tools a little bit. Whether it needs a Phillips or, what's the other one? What is it? Flathead? Yeah, there we go. Not a mechanic. I know. My illustrations go so far. But the toolbox has to be there so that we can respond accordingly. Everybody in this room can't do everything, but we can do something. So we are the toolbox. And some of the tools are more equipped to do certain things than others, but we are the toolbox. So if something happens, again, that illustration, Neil drops down from cardiac arrest, he drank too much of those, not water, that monster thing, whatever that thing is you drink every once in a while. That morning was just too much for him. He keels over with a cardiac arrest. He's not dead. He's just in cardiac arrest. Jason's going to save the day. So he's the first tool that goes there. Well, while that tool's doing compressions and he's staying alive, all that stuff, somebody else is going to grab the phone and call. That's another resource within that toolbox. Another resource is going to be Ray Carroll, and he's going to be out there in the parking lot waving the ambulance and stuff on in. So that toolbox is there to serve that purpose. So we as individuals, if we have access to tools and resources, I would encourage us to grab those tools and resources so that we are prepared. And we pray to God that we never have to use them, but if we do, we are at least somewhat prepared to handle these situations of life. So Neil forwarded out an email to you, and these are what I'm going to bring to your attention. If you don't want to do anything else, it's too time-consuming to take the mental health coach training, which it takes roughly about 3 months to go through that, really sitting down and watching the videos, taking the lessons and so forth. I mean, it does take some time to do that. So I got young kids. I just can't do that. I don't have the time to do that. Okay, well, I'm going to X that out. But I know that Kenneth's got the training, so at least I got him as a tool within that resource box. All right, well, next I'm going to say, well, the Living Works Faith Leaders for Life Suicide Prevention Program is roughly about 6 hours of training spread out over 4 weeks, 5 weeks. So basically about an hour and a half a week or so. But it takes interaction. You have to go to a live Zoom, and you got to participate and so forth. Again, my life is just too hectic. I can't do that. It takes too much time. The next thing on that email was Live and Work Start, which is just the basics of suicide prevention. That's a 90-minute video, and you take like a small exam for that. Well, I'm just overwhelmed with life, and I'm too busy, and I can't take that 90-minute course. I just can't do it. Every one of us can tell somebody in mental distress, I'm not qualified, I can't do it, I'm going to stay right here with you, and I've got a phone. Who all's got a phone in here? Most of the adults have a phone. Most of us have a signal out here in this area, whether it's AT&T, Verizon, whatever it may be. So we can pick up the phone with that person while that person's right there going through their mental health crisis, their suicide contemplation, whatever it is, and we can call 988. That gets them directly in touch with somebody who is trained and qualified to talk about suicide ideation, mental health issues, whatever it is, and they will stay on the phone with that person until they determine if that person needs to go straight to the emergency room or whatever it is. And you, as a resource of safety, you're right there with that person, walking them through these steps. You're not leaving that person. Can all of us do that? Just ministry of presence is all that is. So if you can't do anything else, you can call 988. 911 is if somebody's got the gun to their head and they're ready to go. Call 911, get somebody out there as soon as you can. 988 is if they're contemplating something or they're just in real bad mental distress. 988 is who you want to talk to because they are specifically trained for mental health issues. You call 911, somebody comes out, and the person's got a gun, they're suicidal, and a police officer shows up and they don't know that that person's suicidal, then you're going to end up with a bad situation. Where if you call 988 and they call the local sheriff's department, they give them a heads up. This is what's going on. Send a social worker, send a police officer who's trained in suicide prevention. This is how we need to look at these things. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. The biblical examples that we see is mighty men of God who were used mightily. We got the Lord Jesus Christ to the point of grief unto death. And we know that he went to the cross for a specific purpose, but in between that, he still had times of emotional distress that he was going through as a man. He's still God, but he lived his life as a man. So these great men and women of God, I didn't give any of the women's examples, but as women of God as well, bring it out in the open. Break the stigma. Life happens, and we can see the worst in what this life has to offer, but we as a body of believers need to be a ministry of presence and a resource of safety for these people. I might call somebody up one day. I haven't because, no, you know me, I'm not an extrovert. I don't really tell people my problems except when I'm up here for some reason. I just let it flow then. But I go to my wife, and normally she might tell people, well, Kenneth's just really having a bad day or something like that. Pick up a phone and call somebody and say, hey, I heard, you probably don't want me to know it, but I heard you were struggling today. You want me to come by, bring you some iced coffee? Just saying. Reed, if you ever want to give iced coffee to somebody, you're more than welcome to. We're all struggling. Life is hard. Christ is there with us, but we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the voice of Christ right now, and we need to be focused on each other and not focused on ourselves so much. So hopefully this has been an encouragement to you, and I'll open it up for discussion. Yes, ma'am. Thank you for sharing. So there's a lot of examples for everything that we go through. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, people back in the day don't experience what we experience. Maybe not to the magnitude that we experience it right now, just because of technology and so forth, and we feel like everything's just running so fast. But even back in the day, they dealt with mental issues. They dealt with depression, anxiety. They dealt with suicide. So it's no different. The Bible has the answers, but how we give the answers to these people that we see, that's what's going to matter, because we can open up our mouths and we can say some wrong things at the wrong time. Doing it with the right intent, but it comes out wrong. Anybody that's been speaking long enough, you know that you can twist a word, and before you know it, you've said a four-letter cuss word up here while you're trying to preach, and you did not mean for that to happen, but it was a slip of the tongue. So even when we're trying to minister to other people, be slow to speak, intent on our listening, and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. And He will. But we just need to be that ministry of presence and a resource for safety. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning. This is a tough subject that all of us deal with in some way, whether it's a family member or coworker or ourselves. We have dealt with depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, suicide ideation, whatever it is. We all struggle in some way, in some form, with our minds. And we thank you that we have the promise that we are able to renew our minds by the Word of God. We've been reminded this morning that as believers, we're supposed to be that resource of safety for those that are hitting rock bottom, for those that are going through tragedy and trauma. And we can be prepared in so many different ways. We don't have to have all the tools. We don't have to be all the tools, but we can be a tool within that toolbox. So I just pray that you would encourage our hearts. Thank you for those that were honest during the polling. I just pray that you would just bless them overwhelmingly. Thank you for them being honest. Just pray for a good day today. We pray that we'd be mindful that this is the month where our nation sets aside the acknowledgement and really focusing on mental health issues. But we pray as a congregation that we wouldn't just set it aside after this month ends, but that we would continue to keep it in our thoughts, that we would be those who listen and are aware of the people around us, being sensitive to your Spirit as you show us those that are going through hard things within their lives, and help us to open up our mouths when needed, but most of all, just to be the hands and the feet, the compassion and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you and praise you in His name. Amen.